First Corinthians 12 and 1. All right, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Obviously, the translators wanted us to find a distinction between what had been discussed earlier as spiritual before this point. First Corinthians 2:13, where they talked about comparing spiritual things with spiritual. First Corinthians 2:14, the spiritually discerned. First Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual man judges all things, yet himself a judge of no man. Obviously, by saying that, they wanted there to be a distinction, hence the use of the word gifts. Like I've said before, the term spirituals is an adjective. It must always be the work of the Spirit, and the Spirit here is in redemption. In the resurrection, the Spirit here is God, put it this way, God's work in redemption in man is what we call spiritual. It's the work of the Spirit. I might just say this primarily in 28 to 31, again, they are all found in the Spirit. They are not things that are located elsewhere. They are first of all functions before they become activities. So in the doctrine of this, it's to primarily see that all that Paul is explaining, the body of Christ, is within the concept of the resurrection of Jesus. What did he birth? So, using gifts must first of all be singular. That's why he uses one. So, he says that one emphatically, so that when he gets to the diversities, you will not take your attention off the one Spirit, one body, one bread, one Lord. Which I said earlier, if you look at Ephesians 4, 4 and 5 and 6, and see 1 Corinthians 2, 4, 5 and 6, one Spirit, one Lord, one God. It's the same, just put it together, and you are saying the same thing. And in the same breath, don't forget that he is describing the resurrection of Jesus. He gave gifts, alright, unto men. And he is the gift that was given, the gift of Christ. So therefore, it appears like our safest harbor in this is to look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts has a narrative that will help our understanding. I intend that we should next week do just a very small distinction between ministry gifts and gifts of the Spirit, of course, with a bit more technical details. Look at the book of Acts. The first thing is that Jesus chose the 12 for the resurrection. That shouldn't be lost on you. When he chose them in Luke 6, 12 and 13, it was for the resurrection. Because that was obvious. You are witnesses of these things. And Acts 1, when Peter was going to look at who should replace Judas, he knew why Jesus chose them. That we should be witness of the resurrection beginning from the baptism of John till the day he was taken. They were not creative. The reason Jesus chose them at all from the four gospels was that purpose. So if they were called apostles, it's in the same breath of his vocabulary. They were apostles for his resurrection. So he chose them for that purpose. He called them prophets for that purpose. He called them shepherds for that purpose. He called them teachers for that purpose. That's it. So they will help us navigate through. Don't forget again, we have added Paul earlier on. Hope you haven't forgotten. Okay. So look at these folks now. I'll just add this one now. In the use of pastor, for example, pastor is just mentioned once, really. Appointment in Ephesians 4:11. It's not mentioned elsewhere. But Paul gave an idea, not an idea, an explanation of it in Acts 20:28. Take it to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church. The word to feed there is poimano, poimen, to pastor the church of God, which he had purchased with the blood of his own. Then he uses the word overseer, where you can have episcopos to overlook. Then he calls them elders in verse 17, presbyterion. There are three phrases of the same expression. Again, showing you how Bible vocabulary stands. He calls the same people episcopos, which I mentioned to you is a Roman phrase for those who oversee cities and people. He says that episcopos, which is a Greek word, is found in the Jewish culture of what you can call the elders, presbyteros, that is those who are elders in the synagogues or elders in the household of Israel. They now call the same people episcopos, poimen, those who shepherd the flock. So he calls the church of God, which is an assembly, to assemble. He calls the flock, sheep, then uses poimen. Then he calls them elders because he wants you to know that since Acts 19, they are now matured. So, which means that Paul, of course, Luke in this instance, shows us that the first thing about them is that they've matured in the faith and they're given oversight responsibilities. And because of that oversight, which is episcopals, they are called poimen. So, it shows that the use of ministry gifts is more functional than titles. It's more functional than titles. Now, of course, you'll find apostles, prophets, used elsewhere. The book of Acts will have these offices: apostles, prophets, pastors, which I just mentioned now, evangelists, Acts 21, and then teachers, Acts 13 verse 1. So, let's now relook at a phrase, or review a phrase. The Acts 1:5, not many days ends, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. When Peter was going to explain in Acts 2:33, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, the gift of the Holy Ghost there can be safely called post-resurrection ministry. Because it has to do with Christ being raised from the dead. So, it's a post-resurrection reality. Now, let's expand it further. It therefore will have to do with the work of the ministry. Look at, again, somebody that will help us. Okay, I mentioned that. Okay. Peter will call it the Doria of the Holy Ghost, which he further uses in Samaria, Acts 8:20. So, the baptism with the Holy Ghost can be safely called the 1 Corinthians 12:7 for the common good. That is now the manifestation, which is in salvation, for the common good. So, the manifestation of the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:7, for the common good, can be equally called the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Acts 8:20. We are taught that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That is the Holy Ghost falling on them. Acts 11:17, he gave them the like gifts. Acts 10:45, for unto the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that word is used for Jesus in John 4:10. If you knew the gift of God, but just put that, that's basically savage. You'll have asked of him, he will have given you you know, living water. Now, that word doria deals with something used for service. Romans 5:15, Christ worked for us. Romans 5:17, the gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9:15, physical giving, giving material things. Ephesians 3:7, and Ephesians 4:7, the gift of Christ. Hebrews 6:4, the heavenly gift. So doria refers to service. So service through the Holy Ghost is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So when he says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, it is for them to receive ministry. To receive, to give ministry. Now, of course, the initial evidence of that will be utterance. But we know from the book of Acts that it was not just utterance. They had revelation, and then from there opened up what you can call a ministry of signs, wonders, and miracles. So, therefore, if the utterance gift, let me call it like this, baptism of the Holy Ghost is well explained. It is an initiation of believers who are disciples into the work of the Spirit in ministry. That is why some good Bible scholars and teachers like Brother Hagin will say that is the anointing upon, which is for ministry. So, what we are going to read in the book of Acts will be ministry. The ministry of the Spirit. All in a post-resurrection fact. So, we will see a gradual progression in the book of Acts. So, when you lay hands on people to be filled with the Holy Ghost, notice something. In Mark 16, of course, some guys fight that because they claim that Mark 16 ended in verse 8. Some say 14. You know, because of the things that were said there. In my name, you will cast out devils. In my name, you would speak with tongues. You would take up serpents. Drink any deadly, you will not hurt them. You will lay hands on the sick. No doubt, those are signs of the gospel when it is preached. Mark 16:20. So, in other words, the essence of the tongues in the book of Acts is initiation into ministry. This is why someone like T.L. Osborne will say that he believes that speaking in tongues is for evangelism. And he has a point. He says the essence is to see the work of the Holy Ghost in us to reach the world. That's the point. Because what we see it for in the book of Acts is for the work of the ministry. Now, another place you'll see will be Ephesus. And Luke picks his point. Paul sees some 12 guys. No, before Paul. Before Ephesus, Acts 9:16, where Ananias 15 lays hands on Paul that he might be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit is utterance. Acts 19:5, Paul lays his hands on them and the Holy Ghost came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. That set of people is who we now refer to, or was now referred to as elders in Acts 20. Then look at Acts 6. When they were going to pick deacons, I told you deacons are not those, what am I going to say next? Who have pot belly. Deacons are, the word deacon is derived from Joshua and Moses. Moses, my servant. Joshua, his servant. Then you look at Elijah and Elisha. So, a deacon is like a pastor in training. He's not given oversight yet, but he's mentored and tutored to be able to oversee. That is why the qualifications of a bishop and a deacon are similar. except to rule. They are not in rulership or to teach the congregation yet. But they will purchase for themselves a good degree in the faith. That means when we prove you, then we put you over congregation. So it's like what you call today the associate pastor. Are you following? Now, when they were going to preach, pick associates. So the call, listen very well, what I'm going to say. The call in Acts 6 was like, you guys are just 12 now. We are already much. So they said, okay. And again, see the carefulness. They didn't say, how many are you? Ah, we are now 10,000. We need almost 100 leaders. Oh, it's not done that way. Oh, it's not done that way. Even Jesus picked 12 and then 70. Ah, they say you just release leaders according to the number of people available. No. They now pick 7 men who are full of the Holy Ghost. Again, the emphasis is on utterance. Full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, whom of ownership, but whom we may put over this business. Now, notice that the first things that the 7 did was not food distribution. Stephen, verse 8, was found preaching and did many miracles. The second person we'll see will be Philip, Acts 8, 4 and 5. So there is no such function in the body of Christ that all you do is give out food. No. That's not in the resurrection. Amen. It has to be spiritual. Praise God. It has to be spiritual. So people are going to just waste their time. Because if you stand before Jesus, it will be what he is doing through you. So if you like, give 2,000 indomie. There's nothing wrong with giving indomie. But you see, why do I use indomie all the time? Because every time I say, there's one example that always comes to my head. That's stronghold. So, in other words, you will see that in the book of Acts, even though it's called Baptism of the Holy Ghost, you will see the revelation gifts in operation. The word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and of spirits. You will also see the gift of faith, workings of miracles, and gifts of healing. And of course, the utterance gifts. But you know what? Peter just calls it a singular thing. Dorea. It's a singular thing he calls it. The gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. Acts 8:20. Acts 10:45. And Acts 11:17. But by the time he got to his epistles, he says, we have all received a gift. And he uses charisma. We'll probably just observe that later. So, in other words, he calls all the things the Holy Ghost did in the book of Acts as gifts. One. So, in all the believers, alright, we'll find the Christ expression. All believers. So, the book of Acts will be we'll see something now. So, in the resurrection, we only have apostles and the brethren. Apostles and the brethren. The 12, Matthias inclusive. Then, disciples. Believers, disciples, and all that. I've told you, not everybody is disciple. Some people are believers, and they have the gift of eternal life. But they are not disciple anything. They are not following anything. They do whatever they like. And they are church tourists. They know what everybody does in the churches. Do you know, I know some ministers who have people in different churches that give them information. The Antichrist is outside though. He's now in this world. They give them information. Hey. So a pastor was telling me something. I said, how did you know? Some of our sales commissioners. How did you say, I have people now. How do people that give me information? I said, are you not jobless? So I'll now call somebody. What's going on in your church? Eh? Not everybody is a disciple. Some people are church tourists. You know, a disciple is actually a follower, somebody who, an adherent. So, and what we are doing, for example, now, we're teaching is discipleship. Systematic theology. You are learning it gradually. You are able to embrace scriptures, and you can't live, listen to me, you can't please God in ignorance. It's not possible. You cannot say you are growing in false doctrine. It is not possible. And there cannot be authentic, see, there can't be authentic praise outside the truth of God's word. If you lie, be crying. And let your tears and your tears flow with your blood. God honors his truth. You know? If you look at it very well, look at how people like Paul, not just Paul, the apostles, how they stake their lives. They have to stake their life, pardon me, for the gospel. And, I mean, it shows it was worth it. Because, and what was their major contention? Those who were twisting the scriptures. And these guys died for that. And you think it's not important for the truth of God to be said well? Ah, no. Then that means you have something else in your mind. It's the sufferings of the book of Acts, the sufferings of the epistles show you the importance, will show us all the importance of how the truth of God's word must be said well. These guys were not in the ministry for when they preach, they will now blow. Explore. It was to ensure that the truth is said truthfully. And God's salvation plan wasn't thwarted by anyone, you know, in false doctrine. So we said, we have apostles and brethren. But by Acts 11, we now had a different nomenclature. We now had apostles and the brethren, Acts 11:1. Then they now sent out people to go and preach. Verse 19. Preaching the word only. Okay? Then, verse 20. 21, people turned to the Lord. But verse 26, they taught much people. Then don't forget verse 27. Prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So, the first mention we'll find there are prophets. Prophets. And notice why a prophet is used. Because it's signified by the Spirit. So it's an active word. Prophets. Acts 13, verse 1. Prophets and teachers. Now that shouldn't be new because he had already told it. They taught much. Acts 14, 26. Prophets and teachers. Acts 14, verse 4. I'll start from 3. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of grace, of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city were divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. This is the first time somebody else, apart from the 12, is called apostle. And that's Paul and Barnabas. And that's based on Acts 13, verse 2 and 3. Being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Acts 15. They went to the apostles, verse 2, and elders. Apostles and elders. Now, every apostle is an elder, but not every elder is called an apostle. Again, verse 6, apostles and elders. Elders now stand more for spiritual maturity, presbyterian, who have oversight over others. That's in Moses' language. Who now teach and oversee others. Now, one of them was now James, who wasn't part of the 12. Already showing you that there were now other apostles apart from the 12. And you see it. When he finished talking, then he pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send Silas, Judas, and all that. Then they now wrote letters. So James was called one of the apostles here, and it wasn't part of the initial 12. Now again, look at verse 32. One of the people they send, one of the elders, is Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves. Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves. Now, I skipped something. Acts 14, 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every city. Now, notice they ordained them elders. That is, they ordained who those who were spiritually mature to now be over the flock. I'm pointing this out to you for a purpose. Acts 16 verse 4. As they went through the cities, they delivered them decrees for to keep that they were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Of course, you now had the Acts 20, the one we saw earlier. Acts 27, 17, elders. Acts 20, 28, overseers, shepherds. Overseers, shepherds. Acts 21. Of course, this is just by the way, Philip's daughters prophesied in 9. But look at how Philip is called. Acts 21, 8. The house of Philip the evangelist. Now, this is a curious description. It says, which was one of the seven. That is, is linking two things together. Acts 6. Philip the evangelist. Which was one of the seven. And abode with him. So, it's linking Acts 6 and Acts 8 for you. Philip went down to Samaria to preach Christ. That is why he's called the evangelist. It's not an office or it's not on his complimentary card. He's using the evangelist here to describe what Philip did in Acts 8 and Acts 6. So we now have Acts 26 verse 18. Paul, I mentioned this earlier. Verse 16. 26 verse 16, pardon me. This is Paul, okay? Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and with things which shall appear unto you. Okay, so he's also called a witness of Christ's resurrection. So we have Philip, one of the seven, a minister, a deacon, and then he's also what? He's an elder as well, right? And called the evangelist. We are prophets. We are teachers. So this gives us a template. Now let me ask this. What is the more or most prominent elders? Right? So everyone mentioned is an elder. But not everyone was called apostle or prophet. Now look at something again that is vital. Paul was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, and he was so named because he had taught in Acts 14. Then he was now called apostle. He didn't drop teacher because he will call himself a teacher later to Timothy. So therefore, was there a graduation? Stop thinking like that. I've said to us that these ministries are Christ expressions. Never forget that. So, our greatest, our best template to understand this distinction is in the assembly of the saints. Therefore, we must investigate. Now, in closing, look at something. If you remove the Pauline epistles, okay, and all you have is the book of Acts. Let me even tell you the book of Acts. The honest truth about the book of Acts is that the book of Acts was written by a Pauline disciple. So, the expression of prophet, evangelist, is, it has a Pauline underlining statement there. Because look, none of the 12 called any other person those things. Elders. So, if you read Peter's epistle, you won't see any information outside 1 Peter 5. Outside calling people false prophets. That's what you are going to see. He says, the elder, 1 Peter 5:1, which among you I exhort? I'm also an elder. So, elder among you, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God. That's pastor. Poimen. Who's among you? Taking oversight by the constraint, by willingly, not for fear of the liquor, but of ready mind. Now, don't forget that in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, if anybody is going to minister, he should minister by the ability. He should speak the oracles of God. So, he brings in the gifts of the Spirit, as it were, there. But he calls those over the congregation elders. Then he calls Jesus in verse 4, the chief shepherd shall appear. You receive a crown of glory. Then he mentions the younger and then the elder. He doesn't use Paul's deacon and bishop. He just says the younger and the elder. So you have younger, elder, elder, elder. So he doesn't use any other expression. When he uses prophet, he talks to the Old Testament. 1 Peter 1, 9 to 11. When he uses teacher, 2 Peter 2, false prophets, and he calls them false teachers, 2 Peter 2, 1. It doesn't go beyond that. In 2 Peter 3, 16, he talks about those who read scriptures to their destruction, who take Paul's epistles, nothing more. John, 1 John 2, mentions those who went from amongst us, amongst them. 1 John 2 and verse 19. Those who seduce you, verse 26. Besides that, 1 John 4, 1. Try every spirit. False prophets. Antichrist. It doesn't go more than that. 2 John. It says, an elder unto the elect lady. Elect lady there means one who is in charge. Korea in the Greek, like a leader, and is a woman. In 3 John, elder to the well-beloved Gaius. No more than that. Jude, nothing. The only other place you will find in Revelation where you have the angels of the churches, Revelation 2 and 3, which are messengers. Again, that appears like the elders we're referring to. So the only person who gives these distinctions in ministry is Paul. And we have three places. We'll just look at it then. Call it today. Romans 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Okay, Romans 12 first. Romans 12, 4. Of course, verse 3 says, the measure of the faith. The faith is God's faithfulness there. God raising Jesus from the dead. He says we have a measure of the faith. One body, many members, same narrative. 6, give the prayer according to the grace. Then he mentions prophecy, teaching, ministry, exhortation. Just put this somewhere. He's talking attitude really here. And we'll come to it. The 1 Corinthians 12, 28, apostle, prophet, teacher, after that miracles, then healing, helps government, that's your tongues. So, he groups it after that. So, the first three are different from the other ones. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. The second will be Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Why is there this difference? Why is 1 Corinthians 12 different from Ephesians 4? Why is Ephesians 4 different from Romans 12? So we might have to dig a little bit further to say that, okay, if I'm in Corinth, would I not be confused if I read the letter to Rome And if I'm in Ephesus, will I not be confused if I read the letter to Corinth and say, oh, is he talking something different? That's why the essence of the context of what he was saying is of ultimate importance. That is, what kind of context is he referring to? Amen. I said amen. So we're going to look at that. But don't forget, everything we're referring to is in the resurrection of Jesus. It is what God, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. It is Christ sent into our hearts. And the sending of Christ into our hearts is a sending of us to the world and amongst ourselves. Amen. Hallelujah.